Well, good morning. Everybody's here on this beautiful day. I told Patty I was in the shower this morning. I had this sudden thought, man, I was in Costco yesterday. I should have bought some burgers, like those patties, and we could have just went out there and cooked them up and ate outside. I think that's allowable, isn't it? Mm-hmm. I'm not sure I care at this point. We could do it.
In small groups, and we are.
Yes.
Yeah. What are they going to send out, the hamburger police?
We got one guy cooking him, and he's wearing a mask and gloves. I think that would be pretty safe.
Right.
Just walk by and open your mouth. Flip a burger right in there. It's pretty safe. Shouldn't pick up any germs traveling through the air.
So make the sliders like that.
There you go. Chop them up into bite-sized pieces. Anyway, it's a beautiful day. It was like we went from winter to summer. Just like that. Bam.
Yeah.
Welcome to the Northwest.
Amen.
I'll take it. It's nice. Well, thanks for being here on such a beautiful day. I know there's other places you could be, like the beach or a park or something. So I'm glad you came to be with your family, your church family, and welcome. Oh, the camera's back there now. Welcome to everybody. Oh, online. Why did that thing just do that to me?
Flashed.
Is it supposed to do that, or is that like a... Yeah, that. Yeah, okay, never mind.
It's taking pictures.
I just want to make sure it's not like somebody signing in on me. Okay, anyway, let's get started. So we're going to continue on with this series about the I Am statements of Jesus today. And it's really kind of all mixed up, but we're going to talk about that today. I titled this sermon, Good Question. Because Moses is going to ask a good question. He's going to ask a couple of them. So, a couple of announcements. Don't forget we have women's Bible study on Tuesdays. Is that right? Yes, Tuesday at 9:45. And then the men's is on Wednesday. And we're going to have a church cleanup day on May 8th, on a Saturday. So, put that on your calendar. Gail's telling me I can't do anything with my weed or my hedge trimmer out there. No hedge trimming for Dave. This takes away all my fun.
You get a Flowbee.
Yeah, it's like a Flowbee. There you go.
Does it have COVID on it or something?
No, I guess it's too aggressive. She wants to like hunt and peck. I just want to whack it now. So... All right, well, let's get started. Let's pray. So, Lord, we just thank you for this glorious day, for your beautiful sunshine. Everybody loves spring. How can you not love spring? So, God, I just thank you, Lord, for, the power of the resurrection, Lord, that is at work in each and every one of us, God. We give you this time. Today, Lord, we pray that you would be in our fellowship, that you would be in our worship, that you would be in the teaching of the word, God, that you would take us deeper into your heart, deeper into your presence, Lord. God, we just give you our lives, and we thank you for what you're doing. God, I know the world seems like it's gone crazy, but then there's God, but God. And so, Lord, we just believe that you are sovereign and you are at work, Lord, even when we can't see you. God, we just give you this day, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
So as we begin to settle our hearts and focus on the Lord, I just remembered something you shared, Dave. I don't know if you want to share it, but you shared this Friday night with us about the... I don't know if it was a book you read or a video that you watched about stopping in your day once an hour for 1 minute, was it?
Oh, that's right.
For a minute each hour, and just look, why don't you share it? Because you're the one that
you're doing good. So it's a book. It's a book by John Burke. He's the same guy that wrote. He's a pastor in Texas, and he's the same guy that wrote the Imagine Heaven book that many of us have read. It's an awesome book. But it's called The 60-60 Experiment. And basically, you know, it's so easy to get. And that's not that. I don't think that's the title of the book, honestly. I'd have to go back and look. I've got it at the house. But, you know, we get so busy during the day, right? And it's so easy to end up just sort of motoring through your day. And you don't even really think about God until maybe, you know, 10 seconds before you fall asleep. And you're like, oh yeah, God, I remember you. And, what the 60-60 experiment is basically just setting your watch or your phone or something so that it gives you a reminder once an hour, right? Once an hour, it's going to beep at you or whatever, set off an alarm, and to remind you to stop whatever you're doing for 60 seconds. We can all stop what we're doing for 60 seconds and just refocus on the Lord.
Amen.
And just talk to Him for a minute. Tell Him you love Him. You know, thank you. You know, thank Him for your salvation. Thank Him for His presence in your life. And when you get into the habit of doing that, it's amazing the impact. That's why they call it the 60-60 experiment. It's like He challenges you to do that for a month. And then, you know, diary about, journal what happens and what do you see happening in your life. And anyway, yes, try it. It's pretty amazing.
Thank you. Thanks for sharing that. So I thought about that as we were beginning worship, because sometimes we just have these designated times of worship, like right now, Sunday mornings, when we, you know, we love to get together and worship. We were practicing a new song, and I didn't want to
turn
that during the practice. So this is really informal, guys. Anyway, so I just remember what Dave shared Friday night at prayer about that, and I thought, wow, it really is true. We can get so busy during the day, and you know, we can have our morning prayer time maybe, and our good night to the Lord, you know, nighttime prayers or whatever, or when we're in trouble, you know, help us, God. I'm going to try and do that, to remember every hour to just try and refocus so that the Lord is just carrying me through the day, and I really think it's going to make a big difference. So I thought it'd be great to share that this morning. So anyway, we're going to do that right now, only for longer than a minute. So if you feel comfortable standing, we invite you to stand and to worship. If you want to stay seated, we just want you to be comfortable in however you are with being comfortable worshiping God. So Lord, we just want to focus on you, God. We want to clear our minds of anything that would busy us with thoughts that would deter us from our worship of you. We're here to honor you and proclaim that you are God. Bless you, Lord, because you bless us. You're worthy.
Your love, God, To be one, to be one. Oh,
Segue Stephen into my message, because we're going to talk about the names of God today. So that was perfect. Good job. And I didn't tell him to do that either. Did that all by himself. Okay, so we're in a series on the I Am statements of Jesus, although it's kind of a messed up series. I really started it a couple steps down, and then we've had some breaks because of Easter and Palm Sunday, and then we were gone for a week. And so it's a series, but it's kind of a messed up series. So what I'm going to talk about today, we should have talked about before the first sermon on the series, but since it's all jumbled up, I guess it really probably doesn't matter a whole lot. So last week we talked about the importance of knowing God. We've actually talked about that for a couple of weeks, how important it is for us to know who God is. And, you know, it seems like kind of a ostentatious kind of thing to say, right? That we can know God. I mean, he's so far above us. To think that we can know him seems kind of silly almost, right? But the truth is, God wants us to know him. He wants us to. And, you know, much of his dealings throughout human history has been him revealing himself to us. God wants us to know him. And so, but it's important to realize that's the only reason that we can know him is because he wants to be known by us. And it's important that we realize our dependence on him for that, right? We're dependent on him to reveal himself to us. In and of ourselves, we can't do it. You know, we're literally dependent on him for everything, but especially in this, right? So, and then, you know, a few weeks ago when we started this air quotes series, we talked about the fact that Jesus, as the Word, what is God's message to us? He's God's self-expression to us, right? Just as our words are expressions of ourself, Jesus, as the Word, is God's expression. He's God's self-expression, and he's God's message to us. And we're going to talk about that some more today, the fact that really, Jesus is the way that we come to know the Father. He's the way that we come to know who God is, right? So, Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1 through 3, it says this: In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So, God, in these last days, has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus. So, but one of the ancestors, it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors. One of those people was Moses, right? He's one of our ancestors that he spoke to in the past. So we're going to talk about Moses a little bit this morning. I really love talking about Moses. I mean, here was a guy that had a vision to do something great for God, right? And he did in the end, but it didn't look like anything like he thought it was going to. You know, as you know, Moses was raised as a prince of Egypt. And even if you never read the Bible, there's been enough movies made about Moses being the prince of Egypt that you probably have seen one of them by now. So, Pharaoh's daughter found Moses floating in the Nile in a little basket, and she took him in and adopted him and raised her as his son. So he was, you know, raised as a prince of Egypt. And we can read about Moses in the book of Exodus, or we can kind of get the Reader's Digest version in the book of Acts 7. So we're going to read a little bit of both today. But the background is the people of Israel, you know, came into Egypt to escape a famine that was going on in the land. And God had placed Joseph as the second in command in Egypt. And specifically, he had done it to bring deliverance to the children of Israel, the people of Israel. And so the Hebrew nation, you know, settled in Egypt and increased greatly in the time that they were there. And after Joseph and the Pharaoh that was in place when Joseph was alive died, there was a new Pharaoh that came into power. And he didn't know anything about Joseph, and he just looked at all these Hebrews, and he didn't like them. He was like, you know, these guys, they're so numerous that they could rise up against us and defeat us. And so they're a threat to us. And so what he did was he began to oppress them and enslave them. And the whole idea was that he wanted to make their numbers diminish. But it seemed like the more that he enslaved them and oppressed them, the greater their numbers grew. Interesting analogy, you know, if you look at the church in many places in the world where it's being persecuted, the church explodes. You know, the persecution actually makes the church grow larger, not smaller. And that's kind of what happened with the Hebrews in the land of Egypt. And so, you know, so it wasn't working just putting him in slavery, so he decided to implement some population control. And he basically commanded that the Hebrew women would throw their babies out and let them die. So that's where we're going to pick the story up in Acts 7, starting verse 20. It says, at that time Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for by his family. And when he was placed outside in a little basket in the river, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. So that's an important phrase right there. You know, we'll see later. Well, we're not going to talk about it today, but we've talked about Moses before. As you guys all know, 40 years later, Moses was no longer powerful in speech and action. At least he didn't think he was. So, but Moses was an impressive guy, right? He had the brains, he had the talent, he had the intellect. He was everything that you would think that you would want in a man to go and deliver the nation of Israel out of slavery, right? When you look at it from our perspective, from a human perspective, you know, he was everything that we would want in a leader. But see, God had a different idea of what it was going to take to get Moses ready. That was Moses' destiny, to do exactly that. But the process to get there was far different than being educated in all the wisdom of Egypt. And so, carrying on, Acts 7, verse 23, it says, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them by saying, men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other? But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And when Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. So Moses went on the run. Does that sound familiar? Right? We've talked much in the Life of David series about how David went on the run and he entered into God's training program, right, to become the king that he was destined to be. And we see the same pattern here with Moses. Moses went on the run. and fled for his life, and he entered into God's training program. And often what we think of as God's training program looks far different than what we would think, right? And so, you know, Joseph was the same. Joseph had a great vision of what he believed God was going to do through his life. And he was right, right? But the path to get there involved years of slavery and imprisonment for a crime that he didn't commit. You know, we look at that and we just kind of think, man, that is so outside our paradigm, so outside of the way we think things are supposed to go. And in all, you know, again, all these men were used greatly by God, but their path to get there was far different than what we think it's supposed to look like. You know, again, I've talked about this a lot when we went through the Life of David series, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it now. And honestly, this really isn't even what the sermon is about. I'm kind of off on a bunny trail here. So, but why am I? Why am I talking about this? Here's why. Because I'm not going to pass up an opportunity ever to tell you guys that God's not done with you yet. Not going to. Right? You know, maybe you had a vision for something when you were younger, years ago, and it's so far in the past now that you can't hardly even remember what it was. And you think it's too late and God's done with you. He's not.
Yeah.
You know, you think it's impossible now, right? Well, if that's you, I want to tell you, you're in the perfect place, right? You're in the perfect place. So look up, because God's not done. He's not. The fact that you're still here and you're still breathing and your heart is still pumping says you're not done, right? God's got something for you to do. You know, I really believe that we're living in a very unique time in history. Sorry. And, you know, God's been speaking this in my spirit for months now, and I'm not the only one. There's a lot of people who listen to people who are prophetic. There's a lot of talk right now about the fact that God is getting ready to move, and he's going to bring in a global harvest. And I really believe that. Not because I'm hearing it from other people, but because I'm hearing it from the Lord. And, but see, this is going to be different than ones in the past, I believe. You know, it's not going to just be the people who are up on the podiums, up on the stages that God's going to use. God's going to use everybody. So this is going to be like an all-hands-on-deck move of God, which means every single one of you guys has a part to play. So get ready. Right? I don't care what you've been through in your life. You know, I don't care how many times you've blown. God's not done. You're still here. Right? Okay. Back to Moses. That was my bunny trip. Now we're going to get into what this message is really about. Sorry. Okay. Acts 7, verse 30. After 40 years passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. And when he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. And as he went over to get a closer look, he heard the Lord say, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." So here's Moses out in the wilderness, right? This is another day like any other day. He's out there taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And his life in Egypt was so far behind him, he couldn't even remember what it was like. You know, 40 years had passed, right? His, you know, his grand vision for delivering the people of Israel was nothing but dust. It was dead and gone. And all of a sudden, his life changed forever, because because God showed up. And he told him, now you're ready, Moses. It's time to go back to Egypt. And how do we know Moses was ready, right? Because he said, okay, God, it's about time. I've been waiting and waiting for this to happen. It's about time you got with the program. I'm your man. I'm on your way. Is that what Moses said? No. Moses said this. Exodus, we're going to jump to Exodus now, chapter 3, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Well, that was a good question, right? Who am I? Surely you have the wrong guy, God. See, when we have no confidence in ourselves anymore, then we're ready, right? That's what it takes. That's why God allows people to go through years and years in the wilderness to purge that self-dependence out of them. Because when we have no choice but to lean on God, then we get out of his way, and he can do what he wants to do, right? And we can allow him to be in the driver's seat. He can accomplish what he wants to accomplish through our lives because we're not trying to drive anymore. We're letting him do it. But notice God's response to Moses. And God said, verse 12, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Now, it's important to know what God didn't say here, right? God didn't say, well, Moses, you know, you were trained in the wisdom of the Egyptians. You were trained as a leader. You were powerful in speech and action. He didn't say any of that, right? You've been preparing for this your entire life. And all of that would have been true, right? But God doesn't address any of that. He answers Moses' question with this statement. He simply says, I will be with you. Right? That's all he says. So Moses asked what to me seems to be a very good question. And that's the name of this sermon. It's a good question. This is a good question. He said, who are you? Now, he asked what your name is, but in reality, what he's asking was, who are you? Right? You know, God said, well, I'm the God of your ancestors. But remember, Moses grew up in Egypt. You know, how much he even knew about his history as a Hebrew is questionable. So what Moses was really asking when he said, what's your name? He wanted to know, who are you? Right? Because, again, we've talked about this in the past. In biblical times, someone's name was more than just a handle. Right? It was just more than something, you know, you could look, oh, well, this is your name. No, it was a representation of their character, of who they were, what kind of a person they were. That's what Moses was asking. So, but I mean, if you're sending me back to Egypt, where I'm a wanted man, which Moses was, right? Because he was a murderer, and he was wanted, and all you're telling me is that I will be with you, I think it would be pretty important to know who God was, don't you? I would think that'd be kind of foremost in my mind if I was Moses. So in verse 13, Exodus 3, Moses says this. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. There's a lot in that. We could spend a whole sermon on that, but we're not going to today. We are going to get the highlights of it, though. But We don't really know whether this was a sincere question on the part of Moses. I'm assuming that it was. Or if he was just stalling for time, which he may have been too, right? He is, and we're not going to take the time to read the whole narrative today, but Moses tried pretty hard to weasel his way out of this assignment. He really did. He didn't want to go back to Egypt, and considering the fact that, you know, he was a wanted man, I can't say I really blame him. But whether it was a sincere question or it wasn't, God answered it, and he said, I am who I am. Well, what does that mean? Wow. I mean, imagine you're Moses at this point, and, you know, you're standing in front of this burning bush, and you ask this being that's talking to you, what is your name? And he says, I am who I am. Well, what does that mean? Right? Wouldn't you be questioning that? I would have been. You know, and the truth is, Moses wouldn't be alone. I mean, you know, philosophers and theologians have puzzled over this and debated about this for years, right, for generations. Well, what does that mean, I am? You know, the truth is we have a limited ability to understand who God is. I mean, we talked about that when we started. But again, the fact remains that God wants us to know him. And again, much of his involvement in human history has been God's way of revealing himself to us. Now, you would think, wouldn't you, that if God really wanted to reveal himself to us, that he would say more to Moses than I am? I mean, it's kind of a enigmatic statement, kind of a mysterious statement. You know, why wouldn't he be more plain about it? Well, so what does that phrase, I am, mean? And I'm gonna read something written by somebody with a bigger brain than me. Okay, that would be a lot of people, right? But this guy wrote a pretty good explanation of this, so I'm just gonna read it. So what was he saying to Moses? That he is the one eternally self-existent being in the universe, the one upon which all other beings depend for their existence. He is the one being who is absolutely non-contingent. He is complete in himself and does not depend on any other thing for his being. He is utterly other than his creation. Furthermore, he is the one for whom all time is now. The book of Revelation signifies this truth by saying that he is the one who is, who was, and who always was. I said that wrong. The one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. Revelation 1, verse 4 and 8. When Jesus applied the I am statement to himself, the Jews knew exactly what he was saying and tried to stone him for his blasphemy. So we talked about that a few weeks ago, about Jesus saying, I am, right? Now, that's a great explanation. But what does that really tell us about God's character? I mean, it's so great to know God's omniscient and that he's omnipotent and, you know, that he's all-knowing, that he's everywhere, right? That he's all-powerful. It's great to know that about God. But what does that really do for you? When you've got trouble in your life, right? What does that tell us about his character? See, you can have all the right theology, right? And still not believe that God's going to come through for you when you need him to. And if this is all you knew about God, that he's self-existent, that he exists outside of time, that's great, but that doesn't really help us a whole lot in our life, does it? So fortunately for us, God's revelation of himself didn't stop there. He didn't just say, I am who I am, and stop there. Thankfully, right? You know, his revelation of himself isn't just limited to this statement that he made to Moses. So in 9 places in the Old Testament, and this is what we're going to really kind of talk about here. So I've been talking, 20 minutes, and I'm just now getting into my morning sermon. So you guys didn't have anywhere to go today, right? I'm just kidding. I'm going to talk really fast. But in 9 places in the Old Testament, the Lord kind of filled out or completed the I am statement to kind of put some meat on the bones, as it were, right? And more fully reveal his nature. So we're going to, again, we're going to touch on these very briefly, and honestly, it is going to be briefly, but I'm kind of apologizing in advance because we're gonna read a lot of scripture. There really isn't any other way to do this that I can think of. So we're going to cover these names of God briefly, but here's what I would really encourage you to do. I'd encourage you to write these references down that I'm going to give you, because we're going to burn through them pretty quickly, and spend some time over the next week or two really meditating on these truths about who God is, and about his character, about his nature, what he's revealed to us. You know, spend some time meditating on them, spend some time praying over them, because it's important that we understand this again. When it's crunch time and things are going on in our lives, what do we have to depend on? The character of God. It's so important that we know that, right? That he's not just some distant deity up there that, you know, we've gotten into the club like we talked about last week. You know, we joined the health club and we've got our card, right? There's more to it than that. We're in a relationship. By the way, my daughter was here last week, and she informed me that my sermon was too long. So, just so you know. That's what family's good for, right? But here's what I really want you to see as we go over these names of God, is that they all refer to Jesus, right? Each and every one of them. Like we talked about when we started this series, Jesus is the revelation of the Father. And if we want to know who I am is, then we don't need to look any farther than the person of Jesus. He is God's expression of himself. So, the first one, Jehovah Jireh, in Genesis 22, God revealed himself to Moses as Jehovah Jireh. And remember the story where God told, you know, Abraham finally had a son, Isaac. After all these years and years of waiting, Abraham has a son. And what does God do? He tests him and he pops up and says, I want you to go sacrifice your son up on Mount Moriah. Right? That was, and amazingly, Abraham passed that test. I don't think I would have, honestly. I don't think I would have. But, you know, so Abraham goes to sacrifice Isaac, but then God stopped him at the last minute, and he provided the sacrifice himself. So let's read this real quick. Genesis 22, verse 9 through 13. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took a knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. By the way, when it says the angel of the Lord, it's really talking about God. There's many places in the Old Testament that does that. But again, the Hebrews understood that's what that meant. The angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by his horns. So he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. So that's what that phrase means, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And because he is Jehovah Jireh, because he's the Lord who provides, he can supply all our needs, and he will supply all our needs. We don't have to worry, right, whether or not we're going to have food or whether or not we're going to have clothing.
Amen.
And that's what the Bible promises, right? So do you need provision? Are you concerned about provision in your life? You can depend on Jehovah Jireh to supply your needs. And here's a couple scriptures in the New Testament that you could write down and look up later. We're not going to read them now. Matthew 6:25-34 and Philippians 4:19 both tell us that we can depend on the Lord to supply our needs, not to worry, right? 25 through 34, Matthew 6:25-34, and Philippians 4:19. So the next one, in Exodus 15:26, God revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And in verse 26, it says, he said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. I am Jehovah Rapha. Right? And if you think about it, much of the ministry of Jesus, his earthly ministry, revolved around healing the sick, didn't it? So here's the question. Do you need healing in your body? Do you need healing in your mind? I need healing in my mind. Do you need healing in your soul? Right? Then call on Jehovah Rapha. Right? That's who he is. He's our healer. Okay, next one. Jehovah Nesse. So after the nation of Israel had left Egypt, on their way to the promised land, they were attacked by the Amalekites. And I know we talked about this battle when we went through the Life of David series. So this is the battle where the Israelites were winning as long as Moses kept up his hands and held up the staff of the Lord. And whenever he would drop his hands, they would start to lose. So they set him on a rock, and Aaron and Hur, one on each side of him, stood there and held his arms up. And so that they would win the battle, right? I've often wondered how long after that did it take for Moses to be able to feel his hands after he finally put him down. But in Exodus 17, verse 15 through 16, it says, Moses built an altar after this battle and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. And that's the reason that we talked about that during the Life of David series, because David pretty much wiped the Amalekites out. But, so here's the question. Do you have any enemies coming against you? And don't say no either, because you may not have any earthly enemies coming against you, but you have an enemy comes against you all the time. His name's Satan, right? And he hates you with a passion. And he will do everything he can to mess your life up and to stop you from coming into the fulfillment of God's destiny for you. So when I say, do you have any enemies coming against you? You say, yes, I do, right? But because the Lord is our banner, Jehovah Nisse, he will help us defeat our enemies. And he will help us fight our battles. And if we will just stand up and fight, we are guaranteed victory. If we just lay down and let it happen, then we're not. Right? It takes our active participation. If we will fight with the Lord's help, we will win. Okay. Next one is Jehovah M. Kadesh. So in the book of Leviticus, while giving the Israelite nation the law, God instructed them to be holy. He said, I am Jehovah en Kadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. So, but here's what's important about this. God didn't just say, be holy, right, and leave it up to them. He said, I am Jehovah M. Kadesh. I am the Lord who sanctifies. So in Leviticus 20, verse 7, it says this, consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy. I am Jehovah M. Kadesh. So we belong to Jehovah M. Kadesh, right? The Lord who sanctifies, because he has set us apart for himself. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, the second part of the verse says, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God, of our God. So, one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah M. Kadesh, the Lord who sanctified. Okay, next, Jehovah Shalom. We all know this one. When the Lord met with Gideon, he did much the same as he did with Moses. Here's Gideon minding his own business, you know, stomping out some grapes or whatever he was doing. No, he was in a wine press, but he was sifting grain. That's what he was doing. But much the same as God did with Moses, he just showed up and he gave Gideon an assignment. And Gideon's response was pretty much the same. Who, me? What? You got the right guy here? You know, he gave him an assignment to deliver the people of Israel out of the hands of their enemies. Again, very similar, right, to Moses. And he revealed himself as Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. In Judges 6, verse 22 through 24, it says, when Gideon realized that it was an angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abizarites. So do you need peace, right, in the midst of the storms of life? I mean, if you look at everything going on in our world right now, I think we all need peace, right? So if you need peace, you can call on Jehovah Shalom. He's our peace, right? So also, we can write down Philippians 4:9. I'm not going to take the time to read it right now. So the next one is Jehovah Rohi. In a psalm that we all know and love, probably most of you probably have memorized, or at least part of it, Psalms 23, the Lord reveals himself as Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. Psalms 23, 1 through 3 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. I am so that's Jehovah Rohi. And in John 10, verse 11, Jesus said this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we can trust that Jesus, as Jehovah Rohi, will take care of us. Right? He's going to take care of us. He's going to shepherd us. He's going to lead us to those places of peace. He's going to lead us to those places of refreshment. And ultimately, he's going to lead us safely home. We're all going to make it, right? We're all going to make it home. Because Jesus is the good shepherd, and he's going to lead us there. Okay, next one, Jehovah Sabaoth. In Psalms 46, God revealed himself as Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Psalms 46, 7 says, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So, since the armies of heaven are under the command of the Lord of hosts, you know, we don't need to panic. We don't need to lose our peace. Again, like we were just talking about, there's a lot of stuff going on in the world right now that makes it seem like our enemy's winning, that he's got the upper hand, right? He's winning. But But remember, the ultimate victory belongs to Jesus as Jehovah's Sabaoth. So write down Revelations 19, verses 11 through 21. He is the Lord of hosts, and he is ultimately going to win this battle. The enemy will be defeated. I know I'm throwing a lot at you guys really fast. Like I said, someday, hopefully, maybe we'll go through this and we'll take a whole Sunday on each one of these. So, the next one, Jehovah Sikkenu. In Jeremiah, he is Jehovah Sikkenu, the Lord our righteousness. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6, it says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior." We all know who that's referring to, don't we? Right? It's referring to David's greater son, Jesus. He is our righteous Savior. Okay, a couple more here. One more. Jehovah Shema. So lastly, the last one, in Ezekiel's vision, Ezekiel had this great vision of the new Jerusalem. In chapter 48, it talks about it, where he lays out all the details of what the new Jerusalem is going to look like. And he states that the name of the city will be Jehovah Shema, the Lord who is there. Ezekiel 48:35 says, "The distance all around will be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that time on will be, the Lord is there." So Jesus is Jehovah Shema, God with us, right? Matthew 1:23 says this, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. See, he isn't some distant deity that's like, you know, set the world spinning and now he's off doing something else. He is a personal God. He is involved in our lives, right? And he will be with us always to the end of the age. That's what it says in Matthew 28:20. And again, I'm not going to read that, but you guys can write that down and look at it later. So that's the nine names. So Moses asked a very good question. What is your name? And again, you know, what he was really asking was, who are you? Because again, in biblical times, it was more than just, you know, a name was a representation of who that person was. It wasn't just, you know, like the way we name people now. I like that name. I like the sound of it. I'm going to name my child this name because I like it, right? That's not the way it was back then. A person's name was a representation of who they were, right? So it was super important, you know, that we think about Moses asking God, "What's your name?" Well, it was pretty important for him to know that, especially considering what God was telling him to do. And it's equally important for us. You know, if we're going to navigate through the muddy waters of this life, we need to know who God is. It's so important. We've been talking about that for a few weeks now. And one of the ways that we know who God is by having an understanding of his names, because he's revealed his character, who he is, through his names. So when God told Moses, I'm closing, Gloria, just so you know. You should, like, you know, get a flag or something. So when God told Moses, his name was I Am, he was saying more than just, you know, that I'm the one who always existed, that I'm the one who never changes. You know, I'm the one who exists outside of time. I'm all powerful. right? I know everything. I'm omniscient. He was saying more than that, right? He was saying, I am the Lord who provides. I'm the Lord who heals. I'm the Lord who is your banner, right? Who's your defender. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I'm the Lord who is your peace. I'm the Lord who is your shepherd. I will take care of you. I will shepherd you. I'm the Lord of hosts. I will fight for you. I am the Lord your righteousness. Aren't you glad he's the Lord our righteousness?
Amen.
Aren't you glad you don't have to try to make it based on your own righteousness? Man, I am so glad. Because I'm telling you, I'm not righteous at all. I am the Lord who is always there. His presence is always with us. Always. You know? He's never distracted. He's never gone somewhere else. And, you know, it's not like we have to, like, knock on the door. He's like, oh, I'm busy. Go away now. No. He's always there.
You just said you weren't righteous.
Well,
so did you become
in
righteous?
Myself,
okay.
Right? I know I am
okay.
In the Lord, right? He is my righteousness. But I don't think there's a day that goes by that I don't do something stupid, right? That's just reality. So what is God's name? His name is I Am. But the thing to remember is that is also the name of his son, Jesus, right? And we're going to talk about that as we go forward in this series. Some of the, because Jesus said many times that, you know, he used I am statements to refer to himself. We're going to. Okay, amen. So, know God, keep needful of wonderful grace. Amen. All right. Hope you guys, I know that was a lot. You guys probably felt like you were drinking out of the fire. It was kind of a lot. So, but we'll try to, like, as we go forward, we'll try to, like, break it down a little bit more, get into a little more detail. Okay, amen.
So let's pray before we give worship and just focus, just close with giving God the glory for who he is, and so many names that covers everything, that he is everything for us. And so, Father, we just thank you, God, that you are all things to us, and that we can just release our control, we can submit, we can trust, knowing that as we look to you, Lord, that you're always there, and you're in control, and so we thank you for the peace that you give us. Thank you, God. So if you feel like standing, however you feel comfortable, we just want you to join with us as we worship him. Every moment I'm living.
And
Scriptures, you know, and in your time with the Lord, meditate on, pray over them. It's so important that we know who God is, right? Amen. So let's pray. Lord, I just thank you, God, for the incredible revelation in your word of who you are and that you are everything that we could possibly need, Lord. There's nothing that you lack. There's nothing that we lack in our relationship with you, God, in our lives, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, God. Thank you for your faithfulness. We just thank you for who you are. pray right now over this group, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would bring them into the fullness of your plan for their lives. God, I pray that you put an expectancy in their hearts, that there's more ahead for them, that they're not just treading water until you take them home, that you have a purpose for them being here, Lord. God, I just pray that you that would begin to rise up in their hearts and in their spirits even right now, Lord. A sense of expectancy, God, that you will raise their vision higher, Lord. We just pray, God, I just speak blessing over them. We just pray that you would be with us as we go throughout our week, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.